We continue in 1 Peter. We're in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And the first part of chapter 4, we were looking at suffering. We're going to look at serving in this section, and we'll come back to suffering again next week. And Peter is weaving this concept of suffering into the fabric of our Christian life. And as we come, we're understanding through this passage that serving one another, speaking about within the household of faith, that's a primary directive that we have. And as we serve one another, love one another, we are then enabled to serve the world around us. And the world also looks at the church when it's working right, when we're serving one another and spiritual gifts are working in its varied forms, then they look at the church and say, God is gracious, God is good. And so it becomes a witness, our serving one another. The word serve that is here, that we have translated in English as serve, is the same word that we translate as deacon when it refers to a person, or at least the same root that's there. So deacons came about because they were ones who were called to serve the church, to serve one another. Well, I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles and 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Serving one another. In order for us to understand a little bit more about that, Peter just kind of holds that gem up and kind of turns it facet by facet and has us look. And we see that prayer is the gateway to serving one another. So he says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. So when Peter says the end of all things is at hand, he's not saying that Jesus is coming that day and that we've kind of missed it already. What he's saying is that everything is in place. Christ came. He died on the cross for our sins. He was resurrected. He sits at the right hand of God, the Father. And everything is now put in place. The time is at hand. His return can be at any time. It's sort of like planning a trip, perhaps going to Europe. And you have to do a lot of planning beforehand, don't you? You have to get your passport and visa. You have to get your plane tickets and hotel arrangements. You probably want to make sure you have the right luggage. And then you start looking at money exchanges. And then you maybe start pre-packing. And you have all that ready to go, but you haven't gone yet. It's just all set in place. The timing is there for you to be ready to go when it is time. So that's what Peter is talking about here. The timing is important. The end of all things is at hand. And therefore, we're to be self-controlled and sober-minded in our prayers. Self-controlled. It means we're not just giving in to any passion that is there at the moment. We have a certain amount of self-control. And sober-minded, you know, very clear thinking. Not a drunken stupor, but we're clear-minded as to what our values are, who God is, what he calls us to, for the sake of our prayers, because we need to pray in order to be able to serve one another. That is the gateway. It's our connection with God. We are encouraged again and again and again in Scripture to pray. And it's not to inform God about anything, because God knows everything. It's because it's our connection with God. Through prayer, we understand God's will. We come into the presence of God, and God begins to shape our lives and even shape our prayers as we find that God isn't answering the prayer in the way we want this way. So God is redirecting our prayers. And that's part of being sober-minded in our prayers. So prayer is an important part. It's the gateway to serving one another. We can never set that aside. And he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Writers in Scripture, especially the New Testament, especially as we look at the words of Jesus, and we look at John and Paul and Peter, they're so clear on love. Love is the distinguishing characteristic of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians even says, without love, we are nothing. Without love, we have nothing. We can claim to do miracles and do great and wondrous things, but it is nothing without love. And so it is here. Peter just kind of echoes that of, above all, keep loving one another. Jesus gave love as the great commandment. Love one another. So we're to love one another. This love is a merciful love. It's the agape love. It's a love that overcomes the obstacle of sin. It's the love that overcomes tension that can happen between people. It is a love that comes out of a heart of mercy. So we're able to love one another because God first loved us. God's love comes to us first, then we love one another. And we do this earnestly. And so it's from the heart. And then Peter says this really interesting phrase. And Peter's been kind of hard to track with for a few verses in here. But he says, love covers a multitude of sins. What's he talking about? Is he talking about our own sins? So that when I love other people, that it covers my sins? Now, I'm forgiven? Or is he saying that as I love others, that it's an expression of their sins are forgiven? Now, scholars are divided on what this means exactly. But the key principle is the same in both places. That is, that love, God's forgiving love coming to us, so we experience grace, then as we love one another, it's demonstrating the fact that our sins are forgiven. We have received grace. Now, as we extend grace out to others, if they already are believers, which again, this, the context is serving one another, then it's a reminder of God's grace. They're receiving grace again. And if they're unbelievers, they're still receiving grace, and perhaps they're saying, there's something here. This is something great. And eventually, that grace covers their sins as well. So love is important. It is the heart of mercy, and it covers a multitude of sins, whether it be our own sins, because we have received this love first, or whether it then cover other people's sins because now we are extending God's love outward. So love is this distinguishing characteristic. Everything that we do in serving one another has to be from the heart, not begrudgingly, but earnestly, and it needs to be done in just a very clear way that it shows this heart of mercy. Then Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So here's a very tangible way to show love. Show hospitality. Now, Hospitality in that culture and in the Mideastern countries was a high value. Now, people's hearts weren't always there. They didn't always want to be hospitable to a stranger that was coming in. But God's commands in the Old Testament were, this is what you do. You are going to show hospitality to your own kinsmen. You're going to show it to the stranger, the sojourner who comes in. And it's, again, showing God's great love. So it was woven into their culture, into their call. And yet, again, there's human nature that kicks against that. So we're called to have the right heart, not do it grudgingly at all. We don't want to have that. There was some of that taking place in the early church. Now, for the prayer of confession, I started off with 1 Corinthians 11, where it's talking about the Lord's Supper, and we're called to examine ourselves. And if we eat and drink in the wrong way, Paul says we even heap judgment upon ourselves. The context of that is when the church was gathering together for worship and to have a meal together, which then became the Lord's Supper. But they were in groups. And as they divided into groups to eat, they just kind of went with their friends. And as things happen, there were those that have and the have-nots. And in that culture, most people were have-nots. But those that had a lot, they had a lot of food, and they had wine. And they could eat in abundance while others had nothing. And that's where Paul comes in and says, that shouldn't happen. And you're not discerning the body of Christ correctly. And that was what he wanted them to get in order, so that they were discerning and examining themselves correctly so they wouldn't be under the judgment of God. Hospitality was the issue. Hospitality with one another. So it is key. Hospitality is important for us also. It's one of the reasons we have kind of the coffee cart out there. And it provides a time where you can just hang out. There's some coffee, maybe some punch, some cookies or other goodies that are there. The food is not the important thing, is it? It's one another, relationships. That's what hospitality is. Relationship, engaging one another. Our small group ministry, our Quest ministry here, is built around the concept of hospitality. We meet in homes. We share a meal together. We share our lives together. What's going on? How can we pray for one another? Brings us back to that priority of prayer. We study God's Word. This is important. It's built around hospitality. So a key element in serving one another is being hospitable to one another. Then Peter says, as each has received a gift, it's a spiritual gift. That word gift there is based off of the same word for grace. As you have received a grace, a gift from God, he says, now use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. So speaking a word of God, speaking the words of encouragement or hope, or proclaiming God's word. And whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. We see that spiritual gifts are the means by which we serve one another. And they're varied. When we come to look at these gifts, Paul has lists of gifts. David read from Romans 12. It had a list of some of the gifts there. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul has another list. In Ephesians, there's another list. And all these spiritual gifts that The Spirit gives to us for the common good to serve one another so that God's kingdom can expand. Peter puts gifts into two categories. Speaking the will of God, so speaking gifts, that could be proclaiming the good news, it could be teaching, it could be giving that word of encouragement to someone. So we have the speaking gifts, and the other gifts are the doing gifts. So the things that we tangibly do for one another. And so the speaking gifts are to speak the will of God, and the doing gifts, it says we do through His strength. That means that at all times the gifts are pointing where? They're pointing to God. The speaking ones are proclaiming the things of God. The doing is doing it in such a way that people would say, this is not just a normal talent or not part of training or education. There is something spiritual here. Sometimes the actual activity is the same as a talent or someone's training, but the way it's done, the heart, perhaps the endurance and strength that it takes, which is often endurance of the Spirit, it points spiritually to God. And so these spiritual gifts, Peter is saying, these are the means to serve one another. And so there's tangible ways that we can serve one another, isn't there? Sometimes it's just being involved in the various ministries of the church. And it can be doing the things that are behind the scenes in the church office or in the sanctuary here or downstairs in the clothing bank or the food bank or, you know, wherever it might be here. We're preparing for vacation Bible school, and there's ways to serve, and it's coming together, serving one another and the common ministry of the church. So it's another encouragement here to think and pray about vacation Bible school. I continue to put that out there. And there's various ways, even if you are not available for that vacation Bible school week, and even if you don't see yourself as a teacher or as someone who can do crafts with children, it might be helping to do some preparation beforehand. One of the big tasks, and I hope I'm not speaking out of place here, but one of the big tasks, Michelle's going, yeah, go for it, is preparing the crafts beforehand. And if you're the craft person, and you've got to prepare 5 days worth of crafts for lots of kids, it is an incredible, it's a huge task. But what if had 5 or 6 or 10 or 12 people who said, gosh, wouldn't it be fun to come to the church either sometime during the week or after church on a Sunday and sit down and cut out some things or need to be to glue some things or whatever, just to get these things prepared. You don't even have to be a crafty person. You know, it just, here you have the fellowship, coming back to the hospitality thing, which binds us together. So there's various ways that we can serve. Peter, just like Paul and every other writer in the New Testament, brings everything back to God's glory. He says this, all this, whether it be the gifts that we use for speaking or doing, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Grace, whether it be receiving God's grace while we're praying, whether it be grace that is just that sense of loving one another or hospitality, but grace in spiritual gifts as well. All of this, grace points to God because it's something we receive. It's something we need. It's something that we say, I can't do this on my own. It's not mine. It's from God. And so it just points right up to God. And Peter describes this grace as this varied grace of God. God's grace is varied, and it comes to us in various forms through one another as well. And that variety shows several things. One of the things it shows us is that it is God who directs everything. Giving of the gifts, how he gives grace, because it's varied, tailor-made for each one of us in a unique way. But God is the one who directs this. But varied grace shows a greater beauty than just something that is singular. I think about incredible gardens that I've seen. It could even just be your own garden. Most of us will plant, most of us, I don't plant anything, Peggy plants stuff. She's nodding her head, yep. but we'll plant various colored flowers, and they come up at different times because the beauty is there. Many of you have been up to the Bouchard Gardens up in Canada. I grew up near the Huntington Library in Pasadena. Beautiful gardens there. And the Arboretum, LA Arboretum, it's in Arcadia, the town I grew up in. Beautiful gardens. And the part of that beauty is the variety. And then when you realize that what they have there, the variety, is only a small part of what is there in creation. And the beauty is just enlarged. So it is with the way that God's grace comes to us individually and then as we serve one another with it. This varied grace points to a greater glory of God. And then Peter just wants us to make sure that we understand that this glory to God comes through Jesus Christ. Why does it come through Jesus Christ? Because we can come back to John 3:16 or any other passage that points to this. God loves us such a way that he sent his son to die for us. So it comes back to the cross, the resurrection, Jesus sitting in the exalted place. The time is at hand. Everything has been prepared through Jesus Christ. Therefore, everything that glorifies God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ perfectly displays the grace of God. We receive God's grace because of what he has done. It's all about Jesus. And so we point to the glory of God through Jesus Christ. How is it done? By serving one another. Let's pray. Lord, we come desiring to be faithful to you in all things. So help us to serve one another better. Help us to see the needs around us more clearly. Help us to reach out ungrudgingly. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.